Amen.
Thank you for the beautiful music. I'm going to turn this one off because I'm going to use a different mic. Can you hear me okay? All right. The title of today's message is Ceiling in Sodom. Now, not long ago, we heard the news. An earthquake registering 7.1 on the Richter scale had disastrous effects on the nation of Haiti. People are suffering. People are doing all they can just to get by. Doctors are few and medical supplies hard to come by. People are doing all they can just to get by. Agencies of disaster relief are working around the clock, doing what they can to preserve as much life as is possible. Yet in the midst of this tragedy lies a subject of much controversy. Because people are asking the question, why? Why me? Why us? Why my family? Why my school? Why my neighborhood? Why my country? Why Haiti? I want to offer my condolences to those who have lost loved ones during the course of this tragedy. But at the same time, I want to point you towards a ray of hope. You see, the Christian is not ignorant concerning these disasters that will take place in these last days. The Bible calls them the beginning of sorrows. But they point us to the fact that we need to be certain that our calling and election is sure. And so the topic that I want to talk to you about this morning is how you can be sealed in safety, even in times of calamity. Amen. Because disaster can strike anywhere. Amen. Disaster and calamity can strike any one of us. And disaster and calamity can strike at any time. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would revive your people. Help us, Lord, to hear your word speaking to us and to act upon that which we hear. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, dwell in our midst, and help me, Lord, not to say what I would say, but help me, Lord, to deliver the message from you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah knew what was about to come upon them. Now, I'm not saying that they had no warning, but I am saying that they weren't exactly prepared for what would be poured out on them. You see, God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And we find in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17 that this is a rhetorical question, because indeed God does reveal to Abraham that which he plans to do. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And so God begins to break down to Abraham that which he plans to do. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great. And because their sin is very grievous, God says, "I will go down now and I will see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know." Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know it yet, but they were about to have their time of visitation. You see, God knows all things already. But in this particular instance, he comes down from heaven to take a closer look. And as a finite human being, I can't understand why. Maybe it has something to do with like how parents, when they get the bad news, they always want to see the evidence firsthand so they can make sure that there's been no mistake. Even though they may know already that there has not been one. And if you were a mischievous child like I was at times. But you know that it's probably better that your parents take the informer's word for it rather than see the evidence firsthand. Because there's something about seeing the evidence firsthand that just does something to you. It's like the TV show they have out now, Cheaters. It's not enough that a person hires someone to report back on the affair. They always want to see it for themselves. It's not enough that a person says, I saw him, I saw her, I caught them in the very act. They want to see it for themselves. And it's not that you don't trust the evidence. It's not that you don't trust the informer. Maybe it has something to do with closure, but for whatever reason, you want to see it for yourself and with your own two eyes. And so, God steps off the throne and he comes down from heaven and he talks with Abraham and he says, I will go down now and I will see what they've done. I think that at this point in Abraham's experience with God, maybe he has an idea that he serves an all-knowing God. And so as God and his angels are facing the direction of Sodom, the Bible says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham is standing there and he's thinking to himself. Now we as finite human beings can't understand God. We can't comprehend the things that God does. We can't explain away God. But for whatever reason, Abraham is standing there and I wonder what he's thinking about. He watches God and his angels facing the direction of Sodom, and he knows at this point why God has come down. In his line of vision, he can see God and his angels headed, dressed as men, unrecognizably to the human eye, into one of the most wicked cities recorded in Bible history. As I ponder these thoughts, two things come to mind. First, as Abraham sees the city in the distance, he's got to be thinking about the rumors. You know, whenever there's a bad neighborhood, everybody knows about it because people talk and rumors spread. And so I suppose that Sodom and Gomorrah would be no different. Abraham must have known the rumors. Perhaps Abraham knew about the drug dealers, the alcoholics, the gamblers, the prostitutes, the murderers, the homosexuals, the idol worshippers. Abraham must have been thinking to himself, now I know God knows already, but when he walks into that city, what will he see? Second, some time ago I used to work for this company called Staples. And while I was there, my manager always used to have this saying. He used to say, I am the bus driver, and either you are on or you're off the bus. And by that, he meant that the store was the bus, and he, as the manager, was the driver of the bus. And we, the employees, were either on board or we were not. And in this store, we had something called the mystery shop. Now, the mystery shop is when a person pays a surprise visit who's not dressed like a manager. This person may pay a surprise visit and might not even wear a tie. As far as could be seen, the person looks like an ordinary person, looks and is dressed like a customer. But what you don't find out until it is too late is that your performance is being evaluated. This was Sodom's time of visitation. They were being mystery shopped. God came down from heaven dressed like a human being, talking like a human being. As far as could be seen to the human eye, he appears to be a human being. But what they did not know until it was too late is that he is God and not man. I suppose that if they had an idea, maybe they wouldn't have tried to rape them when they entered into the city. So Abraham probably probably knew the rumors. He had an idea of what God was going to find when he gets there. And so as he ponders this and he watches God and his angels headed in that direction, he's got to be thinking to himself, whoa. But the Bible says that Abraham draws near. Now, most times when you know somebody's in trouble, you want to know what's going on, but you want to know from a safe distance. Because you don't want to be associated with those guys. But Abraham draws near. Now this shows me that Abraham must have been secure in his relationship with God. Are we? Because even when you have a best friend, and you can see that he's just not having a good day, you kind of want to give him his space. But the Bible says that Abraham draws near. And then he says something. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous? Far be it from thee to slay the righteous with the wicked. This shows me that Abraham was confident in what he knew about the character of God. Are we? God answers, if I find 50 righteous, I will spare the place for their sakes. And as Abraham looks and takes another look in that direction, he's glancing and he's thinking to himself about the rumors and he's thinking, you know what? 50 is too high. And so he says, peradventure 5 should lack from the 50. God says, for 45, I will not destroy it. But Abraham takes another look at the city, and this time he's thinking to himself about the liars and the thieves and maybe even domestic violence. And he's thinking, you know what? 45 is too high. And so he narrows it down to 40. And he says, what about 40? And God says, for 40's sake, I will not do it. But Abraham, the rumors just won't leave him alone. This time, maybe Abraham's thinking about church politics. Maybe he's thinking about how those who are supposed to know God are starting contention within the church. Maybe he's thinking about those who feel they can just outright sin in the sight of God and how nobody is standing up for truth and saying anything about it. And so Abraham says, oh, let the Lord not be angry. How about 30? And God says, if I find 30, I will not do it. Now Abraham must be thinking about prostitution. Maybe he's thinking about the desire for material things. And so he narrows it down to 20. And God says that if he found 20, he wouldn't do it. And then now Abraham is thinking about homosexuality. And he says, Lord, just let me talk to you one more time. How about 10? And God says that if he found 10, he would not do it. But we know the story. In the time of their visitation, they didn't even have 5. But that is not the most troubling part of the story. Perhaps the most troubling part of the story is that Lot lingered. The things of the world still had a hold on Lot. Lot was holding on to his financial investments. Lot was holding on to his home. Lot was holding on to his mode of transportation. Lot was holding on to his savings, holding on to his job. The things of the world had a hold on Lot, and he was not yet ready to let go. And so God, in his mercies, directed the angels to take Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and he brought them without the city. He gave them an act of mercy. But Lot lingered. And in many ways, we are still lingering today. Amen. We're holding on to financial investments instead of giving faithfully to the church. We're holding on to relationships that we're not supposed to be in. And let me tell you that God owns you and your body, and therefore he holds you accountable for who you give your body to. We're holding on to drug addiction We're lingering, and young people are lingering too, holding on to video games, rated R movies, Harry Potter, cursing. We're lingering, and when we linger, we prevent God from getting us where we need to be. You see, Lot lingered, and he was not where he needed to be. And spiritually, we are not where we need to be. Amen. And that's why we linger when it comes to baptism. We linger when it comes to decision making. We linger when it comes to making a commitment. Anything that goes against our plans, our goals, the things that we want to do. And God often cuts across the grain. He doesn't go with it. We're lingering because we do not know our time of visitation. What is causing the church to linger this morning? I'm here to tell the church today that this is our time of visitation. We are being mystery shopped.
Amen.
Jesus is the bus driver, and either you are on or you're off the bus.
Amen.
So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The story continues that Lot and his family escaped the city in Genesis chapter 19. They can hear destruction going on behind them as the wrath of God is poured out on Sodom. Survival of the only escaping family depended on obedience to one simple rule. Escape for your life and don't look back. Now, this story just so perfectly illustrates the relationship between the law and grace. You see, we are not saved because we keep the Ten Commandments. You cannot earn salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. But rather, in response to salvation, we keep God's commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, God says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And then he begins to list the Ten Commandments. So in other words, God was saying, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am the God who saved you. And first, indeed, God saved them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And while they were on their way to the promised land, he gives them his laws. And this story is no different. First, God has his angels take Lot and his family by the hand, and he brings them without the city. He saved them. And then he gave them one simple rule. Escape for your life and don't look back. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, when you become a Christian, you have got to stop looking back to the things of the world.
Amen.
Day by day, you have to realize that you are crucified with Christ. And therefore, we don't look back to fornication. We don't look back to that affair that we should never have been in. We don't look back to homosexuality because that's not the Christian lifestyle. We don't look back to the money, the popularity, or the fame that we could have had or we would have had. We don't look back to pornography. We don't look back to swindling money. We don't look back to positions of authority that God may have had to take from you because it was the only way that he could save you.
Amen.
Don't look back. Look forward. Set your affections on things on high. As our story continues, we learn that somebody did look back. Lot's wife, in a moment of weakness, became a pillar of salt. And had it not been for Lot's hesitation, maybe she could have made it. Maybe she could have been saved. How many will be lost for eternity because of our hesitation? We're lingering while watching television instead of reading and studying the Word of God.
Amen.
Lingering, shacked up in relationships that God can't bless.
Amen.
Lingering, too concerned with church politics, who holds what position and whether or not we support the pastor.
Amen.
Lingering with controversy, debating opinions and semantics.
Yeah.
We're not united in truth. In reforming our wicked hearts. And we linger because we have not heeded the words of Jesus, you must be born again. You see, being born again is not just going down into the baptismal water. Being born again means that you are born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit means that you become a new creature. And when you become a new creature, you must live a new life. Sister Lot became a pillar of salt because she did not hold in her heart the Word of God. She heard the words, but it went in one ear and out the other ear. She heard the words, but she didn't take it seriously. She heard the words, but she decided, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing. She listened to the message, but she thought, you know what, that's just his opinion. She listened to the message, but she thought, you know what, the speaker is too young, too old, too inexperienced, too boring, maybe even biased. She listened to the message, but she thought, you know what, the speaker could have been more charismatic. He didn't really resonate with me. And so, whatever her reasons, because the commandments were not in her heart, in a moment of weakness, she turned around. She began to miss the things she was leaving behind. If only she had taken time, if only she had internalized the message. If only she fully understood, maybe she could have been saved. But the same thing is happening to us today. Why? Because many times when the Word of God is preached or taught, we're sleeping throughout the message. Many times when the Word of God is preached or taught, we're not taking the time to contemplate. Sometimes we pass too many events on the Sabbath. And when that happens, sometimes we get so caught up doing God's work that we forget God. Sometimes we get so caught up in the events of the day that we forget to contemplate and internalize God's word. And some will hear this message more than once, but for others, this time might be your last time. If you're not contemplating the Word of God, if you're not listening with a heart that's open and willing to hear, if you're not reading and studying to find out if these things are so, like Sister Lot, you are in danger of not heeding your last warning.
Amen.
Like Sister Lot, the Lord may have arranged to take you by the hand and bring you here. Maybe God has given you an act of mercy. God and his angels gave Lot an act of mercy. He took them by the hand and he brought them without the city. But after he took them as far as he could take them, survival depended on trust and obedience to the Word of God. You know, sometimes our trust and obedience is hindered by the amount of attention we pay in church. Sometimes our trust and obedience is hindered by whether or not we contemplate and internalize the message. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And Psalm 119 verse 11 adds, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What this is saying to us is that unless the word of God becomes a part of us, unless we not only hear, but internalize the message,
amen,
you may be in danger of not getting to the destination that God has mapped out for you. The Sabbath was designed as a time of communion with God. How can we find rest in the Sabbath if we never take the time to analyze and contemplate our relationship with God? We sing songs, We pray. We hear the word. We fellowship. We eat. But do we contemplate? Do we take time out from our routines to ask questions? Is it well with my soul? If this was my time of visitation, how would it be with me? Are there some changes I need to make? Are there some things maybe I need to do differently so that just as Lot was able to escape to the city of Zoar, I want to escape to the heavenly city of New Jerusalem?
Amen.
So often when we come to church, we're so excited to see each other that a lot of times after the message, and sometimes even during the message, we're talking and distracting each other from getting a blessing. Where is the time for meditation? Where is the time for prayer and seeking God? By the time we reach the fellowship hall, most of what is said is lost. Conviction out the window. By the conversations that we hold on Sabbath, like Lot, we influence others either to hasten or to retard the escape to salvation. Silent meditation is important. We need to contemplate the messages that we hear instead of just getting caught up in all the routines, because decisions need to be made and based on those messages that will impact the outcome of souls for eternity. Sometimes we talk too much, get too involved. Like Martha, we forget that only one thing is needful, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary had chosen that good part. Will we? Don't lose the conviction. You must not only hear, but act upon the word of God. And that was Lot's problem. He heard, but he did not act right away. Maybe we might need to make a list of our sins and confess them before God. Come clean as often as you can, because we know not the hour. God is merciful, amen?
Amen?
And that everlasting mercy is shown in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 22. You see, God grants Lot permission to escape to a small city, and there Lot and his family would survive and be protected from the devastation that was about to occur. They would be sealed in safety. You see, Abraham points out that it was far from God to slay the just with the unjust. And therefore, provision had to be made for the righteous. Just like how the Christians escaped to the temple in 70 AD, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, "When you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains." Not one Christian believer was trapped inside. 2 Peter 2:9 tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and deliver the unjust unto the day of judgment. This is why God says to Lot, "But hurry, escape to it, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." God had made provision for Lot to escape, and he could not do what he had come to do until he had accomplished his provision for his people. And today, in these last days, God has made provision. And now I'm going to get into a little bit of Bible prophecy. Can we please turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3? We're going to talk about the sealing. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3. You can read it along with me. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on them, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice, to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Before the close of probation, when great calamity and perplexity will come upon this earth like never before, God will finish the work of sealing his people.
Amen.
The seal of God ensures that in these last days, when God pours out the seven last plagues, though a thousand shall fall at your side, it will not come nigh thee.
Amen.
Do we know what the seven last plagues are? Let's just have a brief review. Now, we've heard of earthquakes and tsunamis and the floods and all kinds of calamities. These are the beginning of sorrows. And I don't believe that every time there's an earthquake or some natural disaster that it's always an act of God and in some way God punishing people for wickedness. Sometimes these natural disasters are just a result of the sin problem in general. But the greatest calamity to come upon this earth will be the seven last plagues. Just before Jesus comes, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. And only with the seal of God do we have assurance of safety.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up with the wrath of God. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Those with the seal of God are sealed in safety. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reminds us that God is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering, because he does not want us to perish. But the sealing will take place.
Amen.
He that shall come will come.
Amen.
God will not pour out the seven last plagues until he has accomplished his provision for his people, until his people are sealed. But like Lot, God is warning us today, encouraging us to get that seal. But many of us are lingering. Do you want the seal of God this morning?
Amen.
Do you really want the seal of God this morning? There are some things you need to know. First, the sealing does not mean that we won't experience trials and tribulation, particularly before the seven last plagues are poured out. But it does mean that the wrath of God will not be poured out on you. And it also means that your residency in heaven is certain. Second, it's not given by virtue of denomination. The seal of God is not given based on the church record books. It's given by relationship with Jesus Christ. Third, it is not because you've been so holy or because you've been so good that you get the seal of God. God puts his goodness in you. God puts his holiness in you. And when you accept Jesus, the fruit of that relationship will yield obedience. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, those who get the seal of God belong to God. If you want the seal of God, you've got to stop playing church. You can be baptized, sitting in the church pews for years, holding church office, and still, that doesn't make you sealed. If you don't have that relationship, you are lost. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So if we truly love God, we will obey him and keep his commandments. It doesn't matter how much you give to the church. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Fourth. There will be no unconfessed sins in heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The pastor cannot give you this seal. The elders cannot give you this seal. The deacons cannot give you this seal. Because they've got to get it too. Who you need to know is Jesus. The meaning of the seal of God can basically be summed up in two words. God's way of saying, you're mine. And if you want to belong to God, you've got to get some stuff out of your life that's not his. Sister Lot found out the hard way as the city began to taste everlasting fire that there is a close to probation. When she looked back on her life and she looked at the things she was walking away from, she revealed that although she was with the only escaping family, don't miss this, although she was with the only escaping family, although she was with the church, she was not sealed in safety. She was not saved. Many are here a part of this church family. But how many will be sealed? A close to probation is coming. A time when he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. In closing, Jesus is coming quickly, and his reward is with him. This message is not just for today, but think about it every Sabbath with every message that you hear. Don't let it fall on deaf ears. Don't get so caught up in conversation that you forget what you're here for. Take time out. Separate yourself from what's going on around you. Think about where you stand with the Lord. Amen. If you want the seal of God, you are in need, you and I are in need of spiritual revival. Yes. We've got to pray that the Lord will renew a right spirit in us. Amen. Now let me ask you something. We know that text. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How can we be transformed by the renewing of our mind if we never take the time to contemplate and internalize the message? Amen. We need a fresh start. And so I want to make an appeal. Three appeals. The first, set aside time every Sabbath, as often as you think to do it, to meditate and reflect on the messages that you hear. This is the place where God comes to talk to his people. This is the place where God comes to commune with men. This is the place where we come for instruction and guidance, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We come with our questions and our prayer requests, and God communicates his gospel through ordinary people. In this place, right here, right now, decisions are being made for eternity. Here, you are given the opportunity to know. And when you know, you are expected to do. When you hear the word of God, walk away from it with something. Amen. My second appeal. If something in your life that's causing you to linger, that's keeping you from God sealing you, keeping you from being sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you want to rededicate yourself, I ask you to meet with me after the service, and we're going to read Psalm 51 and have special prayer. And finally, you're tired of lingering. You're not a member of this church, but you desire to be sealed. You're seeking more information. You're ready to make your decision for eternity. I ask you to stand to your feet. Is there anyone? Is there anyone who wants to make their stand for eternity? Soon God will pour out the 7 last plagues upon the earth. And when that happens, probation will have already been closed. The only way you can get to safety is with the seal of God. And if you want the seal of God, you've got to make your peace with the Lord. You're looking to be sealed. Is there anyone? Maybe you're not a member of this church, but you're hearing this message for the first time, and you desire to be sealed. Don't let eternity pass you by. The Lord says that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And so if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you today, do not harden your hearts. Is there anyone who desires to be sealed? God bless you. Anyone who desires to be sealed, God bless you. You want the seal of God. Is there anyone else who desires it? It cannot be given by me. It cannot be given by the pastor. The 7 last plagues will be poured out, and it will be the greatest calamity that this world has ever seen. The earthquakes, you've seen nothing yet. The tsunamis, you've seen nothing yet. When the 7 last plagues of God are poured out, you want to be sealed in safety. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you have given us today. We ask, Lord, that you would seal us in safety. Help us, Lord, to make a commitment, not just in the eyes of men, but, Lord, help us to make that commitment in heart. Lord, you see those who have chosen to stand and who have indicated that they desire to get the seal of God and who they want that life-transforming power in their lives. They're tired of lingering, Lord, and they want to escape to salvation. And so, Lord, we recognize that we need you. We ask, Lord, that for those who may not have stood, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit and not give them rest until they come to you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to them and save them before it's too late. There are some, Lord, who are hearing this message, and they may hear it again, but then there are those, Lord, who this is their last time. So, Father, we pray for mercy, and we ask, Lord, that you would seal us unto the day of redemption. Seal us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Father, there are those among us who are sin-sick, those who need to rededicate our lives to you, those who are struggling with sins. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and pardon us of our iniquity. We ask, Lord, that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to go through every Sabbath the same way we go through. Help us, Lord, to break from the routines and to do differently. Help us to realize that we need time to spend with you. And so, Lord, we ask that starting today, you would begin spiritual revival among us. Seal us, Lord, and save us into your kingdom. These mercies we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I ask that those who took their stand just meet with me after the service so we can have prayer.
Mic is off.
You're turning it on.
No, the last one.